Going to start off in 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is truth, and your word gives us life. Lord, as we just continue our act of worship this morning by focusing on your word, focusing on you. Lord, would you teach us about yourself this morning? Would you maybe remind us things that we already know, but maybe we're not living in the fullness of? Lord, we submit ourselves to you. We submit ourselves to your word this morning. Amen. So the context for 1 Chronicles chapter 29. King David has made some plans for building the temple, but God had told him, you are not going to be the one to build the temple for me. So David set about preparing everything that was needed for the building of the temple in the knowledge that it wouldn't be him, it would be his son Solomon that would build it. So, verse 1. Then King David said to the whole assembly, my son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great, because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. With all my resources I have provided for the temple of my God. Gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, and wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise stones of various colors, and all kinds of fine stones and marble. All of these in large quantities. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of God, over and above everything I have provided for this temple. Now we get some units of measure, which probably won't mean very much to most of us. So we're going to have them up on the screen. 3,000 talents of gold, gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of silver. That's a lot. 100 tons of gold, 235 tons of silver. 7,000 talents for refined silver for the overlaying of the walls of the buildings. For the gold work and the silver work and all the work that is to be done by the craftsmen. Now, who is willing to consecrate themselves before the Lord today? Then the leaders of the families, the officers and the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. They gave towards the work on the temple of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 darics of gold, 170 tons of gold and an extra 84 kilograms, the 10,000 darics. Listen, they gave towards the work on the temple of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 darics of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. Anyone who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord in the custody of Jethiel the Gershonite. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced. So we've got an awful lot of gold and silver there. I'm sure someone could put a quantity on that at today's rate, but it's an awful lot. After that, David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise be to you, Lord, the God and Father Israel, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. These are the words we sang this morning. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as the head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with an honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. Lord, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, statutes, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided. Then David said to the whole assembly, "Praise the Lord your God." So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed down, prostrating themselves before the Lord and King. We've been talking about the Lord's Prayer for the last, well, this will be the seventh week now. And hopefully, reading through those verses, some of those words will have struck a chord with what we're about to read in the Lord's Prayer. So we've considered the fact that in Luke chapter 11, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, will you teach us how to pray?" It was common for rabbis to teach their disciples to pray, and they come to Jesus and say, "Will you teach us how to pray?" And he gives them what we have there, the briefer version of what we see in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. When Jesus is on the Sermon on the Mount, giving what's known as the Sermon on the Mount, he says to the people gathered, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And over the last 6 weeks, we've covered all of that. Probably in your Bible, you've got a little letter referring to the footnotes. And in mine, it's footnote B, and adds on the end, "Some late manuscripts have on the end, 'For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.'" So that really is where we're picking up today. That addendum, it's not in the main body of the script, because most of the earliest manuscripts don't have it, but we'll come on to that. So we talked about our Father in heaven and the fact that in the parable of the prodigal son, Jesus gives us a little picture of what the Father is like. He is our loving Father. The Father in the parable is just waiting for the son to come running to him. And when he arrives, he's just so full of joy, he throws a party. "My son was dead, now is alive. He's lost, now he's found." And those are images that we use about us when
we get saved. We move from death to life. We were lost, but we are now found. Think about the parable of the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd goes out to look for the one that was lost and bring it home. Jesus is the Father like that, our Father. He's our Father, waiting for us, longing for us to come. He could have been there and to scold his son when he returned. No. Yes, his son had been foolish. Yes, his son had been wasteful. Yes, his son had been sinful. But the Father was longing for him to come home and welcomed him home. Our Father in heaven. Heaven, we talked about earlier this morning. Heaven is accessible from wherever we are. Heaven intersects with this physical reality. It's a different dimension. No matter where we are, we do not have to go to a specific place to meet with God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's a prayer that God's name would be honored, that we would honor God, and that those around us would honor him. Your kingdom come, your will be done. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God, it's where his rule is done, where his way of being, his way of doing is manifest. Wherever God's will is done, that's the kingdom coming. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will is done perfectly in heaven. There is no sin. There is no sickness, there is no death. Revelation 21 we looked at. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, perfectly. Lord, we want to bring healing, we want to bring love, we want to bring life, we want to bring restoration. Lord, bring it here on earth. Give us each day our daily bread. Yes, this is about our provision, the things we need on a day-to-day basis. We just prayed, your kingdom come where there is no lack. Your kingdom come, give us this day our daily bread. But it's also about maintaining a daily relationship with Jesus. Daily focusing, not give me what I need for the next 10 years, not give me what I need for the next year. Lord, give me my daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Romans tells us the wages of sin is death. We deserve death. We deserve separation from God. We deserve punishment because of our lack of honoring him, because of our dishonoring his word, dishonoring his authority, dishonoring what he tells us to do. Forgive us our sins so that we don't have to suffer the consequences of that. But there was the hinge in that. Forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who sins against us. That's weighty. That is weighty. We did point out that forgiveness is not excusing the evil that has been done to you. Forgiving someone isn't about saying, it's okay, you don't have to be punished. It's letting go of the need to do that yourself. It's letting go of that bitterness towards people. Forgiveness is entrusting the matter to God. Say, God, this has been done to me. It's in your hands. Yes, the state may need to get involved if the laws of the land have been broken, but I am not going to take it upon myself to bring judgment on this person. I leave that in God's hands. And I'm opening my heart to grace, to the possibility that there could be restoration. Things may not go back to what they were. It might be necessary that they don't. But I'm opening my heart to the possibility of grace, and in giving grace to others, I open myself to receive the grace from God. Lead us not into temptation.
Is it that God would lead us to be tempted?
Sometimes he tests us, but
this is a cry that says,
don't let me be overcome by temptation. Or, Lord, would you so form my heart, shape my heart, that these things are no longer a temptation for me because my heart is consumed with you. Deliver us from the evil one. Deliverance doesn't always mean that we're taken completely out of a situation. We're not completely removed from difficulty. Difficulty was a norm. It was part of life. But God preserves us through it. He strengthens us through it. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, Ephesians reminds us, but against principalities or authorities, powers that would set themselves up against God. We don't fight necessarily physically. Our key battle is in the spiritual realm. And so that brings us to today. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory.
Neither Matthew nor Luke include this in their Gospels.
And Matthew only includes it in the footnotes.
But there is evidence that these words were used on the end of this prayer as early as around about 90 to 120 AD. So, sort of comparable sort of time, not long after the Gospels would have been written. And we've already mentioned, we've read David's prayer there in 1 Chronicles. These words are so familiar, just in their form, that they would have been very, they probably would have rolled off the tongue easily
to the early Jews there.
And it's interesting that as we add those words on to the back end of the prayer that we've prayed, we start off, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The focus as we come to pray, the focus as we come to God is God himself. You are our Father. You are the one who is in heaven. You are the one who is high and exalted over all. Yours is the one whose kingdom needs to come. Yours is the one whose will needs to be done. Our focus as we come to God is on God himself. And from that, we move into the section that really starts to look at us and our needs and the world around us. Give us each day our daily bread. Lord, out of your greatness, would you give me what I need? Lord, out of your greatness and your honor that we've started off by worshiping, would you forgive us? Forgive me my sins. Out of all the wonder of your majesty, your kingdom in heaven, would you deliver us, forgive us and deliver us? And then at the end, we say, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. It's kind of like the sandwich structure, isn't it? We have our needs, and often we get consumed with our needs and the world around us. But actually, we should be topping and tailing everything with a focus on God. I think often we are in danger of, when we pray, trying to bring God down into our orbit. God, would you come and sort this out? Would you come down from heaven, up from your throne, from out there somewhere, come down into where I am. Would you come and be here with me? How often do we invite God into our midst? And we know what we mean. God, would you be here? We know what we mean, but he's omnipresent. He is everywhere. He is before us. He's after us. He's surround us. He's in us. He's through us. Would you? In a sense, it's a bit silly saying, God, would you come and be here? Would you come in? But we easily get so caught up in the physical, in the temporal, that we think, God, would you come into the here and now? But as we look at this prayer and that kind of sandwich structure there, it's like, actually, we need to elevate ourselves up into the heavenly realm. We need to bring ourselves into God's orbit, not try and bring God down into our orbit. We need to become a part of his story, not him becoming part of our story. It begins with him and it ends with him, and we're in the middle somewhere. Life, creation, begins with him and it ends with him. And we appear somewhere on the timeline of eternity. He is before us. He will live long after we cease to tread this earth. It starts with him and ends with him, and everything else sits inside that. When we pray, what is our position? We don't come pleading from a sense of poverty. God, if you're able, if you're willing. Jesus had quite stern words for someone that said, God, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And he was like, Jesus was indignant. If I'm willing. Jesus is like that Father. He's more willing to bless us than we realize.
What was David's position that we just read in 1 Chronicles? He came from a position of thanks and praise. Praise be to you, Lord, God and Father of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor.
We think about the greatness and the majesty that King David had. I mean, how many tons of gold were we talking about? There was an awful lot. And it was way more tons of silver and bronze and iron. It's just like he was coming from a place of plenty. He had been blessed by God. But he's saying, God, yours alone is the greatness. Everything we have, everything I have, comes from you. Wealth and honor come from you, verse 12. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power. What I have is nothing compared to the surpassing greatness of you and all you are and all you have and all you do. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your name. Verse 14, who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give this generously to you? And the whole assembly praise God. Everything comes from you. David came in a declaration of thanks and worship to God. It came from a declaration of certainty of his God. There is no doubt the power is yours. The glory is yours. The strength is yours. There is no doubt in my mind. When we pray, we don't come to him, to God, to inform God of what we need. We don't come to God and say, God, I don't know if you know, but I could really do with fill in the blank. We come with these words, give us today our daily bread. It's a declaration of dependence on God. There is much that we cannot do, and we know we struggle to forgive people sometimes. We know that sometimes we don't have the capability and the capacity to provide for our daily needs. We know we don't always have what it takes. We can't, but He can. We're not just, when we're coming to God, expressing our worship to Him, but our confidence in Him. We can have confidence that God will answer the prayers. We can have confidence that He will give us our daily bread. We can have confidence that He will forgive us our sins. We can have confidence that He will see us through temptation and deliver us from the evil one. For, or maybe because, can we use that word instead of the word for? Because yours is the kingdom and the power. Our confidence rests not in our prayers, but in the greatness of the one that we pray to, the greatness of the one we speak to. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Because yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. We pray with confidence. We pray with assurance because of the one that we're praying to. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. How often are we short-sighted and we can see about as far ahead as tomorrow? We can see about as far ahead as the coming week, or we get so short-sighted at times. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. These troubles, these trials, these tribulations, they may seem all-consuming at the moment. They may fill my vision now. But God, You are greater, You are higher, You are beyond anything else that troubles me. Yes, this is a declaration of praise of God, but it is a reminder to lift our eyes above the temporary. It's a reminder to look beyond what we see and hear now. Everything we are worried about today, and you might say we have good reason to be worried about many things. The state of politics, the state of what's going on in the nation at the moment, the state of the economy, the way things are going. We may have reason to worry about now, but lift your eyes, look, see the one that we worship, the one in whose hands we are. His kingdom is forever. His power is forever. His glory is forever. Yes, we pray, God, give us our daily bread. But we balance that with a sense of the eternity of His kingdom and His power. Yes, we live in the here and now, but we're not constrained to the here and now. We live with eternity in mind. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We tack that word on the end of our prayers so often, amen, and it often ceases to mean anything other than full stop. What is amen? So be it. Let it be. It's an articulation of trust and surrender to the King. I trust, I entrust it all to you. Amen. I believe it. It's going to be. I trust you. When you next say amen, can you remember that? It's not just a full stop. It's not just punctuation to tell everybody else that I've finished saying my bit. You can have a turn now. Feels like that sometimes, doesn't it? I'm done. Pass the baton on. Amen. It's a declaration of, God, I trust you with everything that we've just been praying about. Lord, I put it in your hands. We know that you are far more able. You see the beginning and the end. I trust you. Yes, maybe I may have prayed something different if I'd known everything that you know, but God, I trust you. I place it in your hands. You see the things I want. You see the desires of my heart. I trust you. And there's a sense as well, I think, as we wrap up with this ending, about how we relate with God. We begin with our Father. It's that sense of closeness, that intimacy, our Heavenly Father, the one who is looking out for us, the one who is watching and waiting, longing for us to come to Him. We say, our Father. But let us not lose sight of who this Father is. Yes, He may be all loving, all compassionate. He may be looking out for us, watching for us, waiting for us. But His is the kingdom. He is the eternal King. It can be easy for us to sway one way or the other. We treat God purely as some cuddly daddy in the sky. Or we can go to the other extreme and we have this image of an austere king set apart, separate, who we dare not approach. Because if we upset them, it could be off with your head. Our Father, yours is the kingdom. Let us never lose the intimacy of approaching our Father, but remembering He is the Almighty King, the All-Powerful One, who deserves all glory. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. That is why your name deserves to be hallowed. Yours, you are the just God. That is why we want your kingdom to come. The whole kingdom is yours. That's why we come to you for the things we need. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Do I get caught up sometimes in just one element of the prayer? Maybe I get caught up thinking, oh God, I'm so useless and worthless. Forgive me, I'm a sinner. I'm a horrendous worm of an excuse for a person. I don't even deserve to come into your presence. Oh God, forgive me. We get stuck there. Maybe we get stuck at the point where we say, God, I really need this. I really need food for today. Lord, and we only pray that. Let me encourage you. Use this pattern that God has given us. We can be more focused on my needs than His glory. Am I more focused on my needs or your glory? Jesus has given us the pattern, and often in non-conformist circles, there can be a tendency to kick against everything that is structured and formal. But God has given us a pattern for a reason, to help us in relating with him correctly.
Yes, it's easy for them to become words that we just reel off verbatim without even thinking about what they mean.
But it's a tool that God has given us to help us in our relating with him. Yeah, shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.